Good morning, everybody. Our reading for this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 to 16. Jesus at this time was preaching and teaching and healing people around the Lake of Galilee, and it's quite interesting that suddenly these Pharisees and teachers of the law came from Jerusalem. So it's a fair old trek up. Whether they'd gone there because they knew that Jesus was there, we don't actually know, but it's quite a walk, I would think, about 40, 45 miles, I think, from Jerusalem to Sea of Galilee. Anyway, they were causing trouble. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside you can defile you by going into you. Rather, it is what comes out of you that defiles you." Amen.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
Verse 16 says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? And we pray that we'll have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to us as individuals this morning about this fascinating subject of traditions. Pastor David has set this month of Advent with a theme entitled, "What Does Christmas Mean to Me?" So I've taken that literally. What does it mean to me? And we're looking particularly at this subject of traditions. We all have Christmas traditions. Perhaps grew up in a particular way Christmas was done. Some of us may have created our own traditions, like attending a midnight carol service, certainly hasn't grabbed the Watsons yet, or eating a particular breakfast. I don't think I've adopted that one either. Or having steak instead of turkey. Yes. Traditions help shape the meaning and purpose in life. For example, Remembrance Sunday reminds us of all those that lost their lives in great wars down the century. Or Easter Sunday, particularly focusing on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But traditions can have a negative aspect, as we heard in our reading today, about the Pharisees, the religious, the unrighteous, as Jesus called them, those who only saw things from an outward perspective and not from an inward perspective. And so we're looking this morning at our traditions and perhaps seeking to bring them in line with the truth and what God wants for us in our lives. Well, what's in traditions? I enjoyed my growing up in my home, that was, in my own home with the family, my boys, because we developed some very precious traditions. Christmas Day started with going to the service on Christmas Day morning. Particularly liked that one because it centred everything around the purpose of Christmas Day. It wasn't about the food, it wasn't about the presents, it wasn't about the relatives, it wasn't about anything other than to centre my thoughts on the fact that Jesus came into this world for me. And then home for steak and chips, fillet steak and chips, stuffed fillet steak and chips, which developed around our visits to Zimbabwe, particularly over Christmas, when we enjoyed some amazing food. Not in these latter days, of course. I'm talking now about the 80s and 90s, when it was a very pleasant place to be. Not so pleasant today, now that there are at least 90% unemployed people. And then followed by the opening of the presents. It's always great, isn't it, to see children tear the paper to pieces and then the boxes around the presents. And you say, hang on, we might need to take it back. And then, of course, the Queen's speech. Always sought to fit that into our day because it's been great, isn't it, to hear her share something of her love for the Lord Jesus. And we do pray that she will continue to grow in him. And then, of course, the Christmas film. Home decorated with Christmas decorations. Of course, the Christmas tree. In fact, quite simple. We didn't have anything hanging around except some lights. So we had the Christmas tree, the lights, and, of course, lots of cards. Thank you for your cards. It's interesting to note that Christmas trees didn't appear in the UK until 1830. In fact, Prince Albert put up a Christmas tree at Windsor Castle and it became an evergreen trend. The first person to bring a Christmas tree into a house in the way we know it today may have been a 16th century German preacher called Martin Luther. A story is told that one night before Christmas, he was walking through the forest, looked up to see the stars shining through the tree branches. It was so beautiful, he went home and told his children that it reminded him of Jesus, who left the stars of heaven to come to earth at Christmas. Christmas lights, there are a few different claims as who invented and popularised the first string of electric Christmas lights. We know, of course, that Thomas Edison invented the bulb, and some of his new electric light bulbs were hanging around his office. Edward Johnson, one of his colleagues, strung 80 red, blue and white bulbs together and put them on his tree in his New York apartment. And there were additional 28 lights hanging from his ceiling. In 1890, the Edison Company published a brochure giving lighting services for Christmas. In 1900, Edison offered bulbs which you could rent, along with their lighting systems for the Christmas period. Now you can buy them down at B&Q for next to nothing. There are records in a diary from 1891 where the settlers in Montana used electric lights on a tree. However, most people could easily use electric tree lights at this time, as electricity wasn't widely couldn't use it because it wasn't widely available in homes. In the church, candles remind us of each Sunday of Advent. Today we lit the second candle. And has different meanings for different traditions. The prophet's candle, symbolising hope. The Bethlehem candle, symbolising faith. The shepherd's candle, symbolising joy. And the angel's candle, symbolising peace. The centre one, of course, symbolises the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. The sending of Christmas cards was invented by the founder of the post office. It was called the Public Records Office in those days, and Sir Henry Cole, who was a senior civil servant, decided that he might introduce this card, and we have a picture of it there. That's the first Christmas card ever produced, and it would have cost you a shilling. Of course, there weren't many people able to post Christmas cards. Probably about 1,000 were printed of that. And it became more popular when the post office invented the penny post. And before that, only rich people could afford to send anything in the post. Do you reckon there are nearly 1 million cards being posted at Christmas this year? And most people send an average of 16 cards. I tend to avoid them. The Queen herself sends 800 each Christmas time. She has to start working on them sometime in the middle of the year. But then we have good traditions, and we have some not so good traditions. Our reading expresses some very harsh words Jesus had to say to the religious leaders of his day, in that he was so incensed that people were being led away from the truth of the message of the gospel of salvation, that he spoke to them in the way that he did. But you know, there are some that are not as biblical as you may seem. The next picture shows three riders on three camels. And of course you know that one of the famous carols, I'll try and get it right this session. We three kings from Orient are. And there are other words to it, but the proper one is bringing gifts, we travel afar. And we know that they brought three gifts. And there is another carol that was built, put together on this same theme. It's I Saw Three Ships. And of course, some people say, well, why did they have ships? But of course, ships were speaking of camels, as you know. And of course, these three ships arrived on the morning of Christmas Day. Of course, traditional nativity scenes depict three wise men visiting the infant Jesus on the night of his birth in a manger accompanied by the shepherds and angels, but this should be understood as an artistic convention allowing the two separate scenes of the shepherds on his birth and later the adoration of the Magi to be combined for convenience. A single biblical account in Matthew simply presents an event of unspecified point after Christ's birth in which an unnumbered party of unnamed wise men visit him in a house, not a stable. Not only his mother present. Only his mother present. The text specifies no interval between the birth and the visit, and artistic depictions and closeness of the traditions are nowhere near Matthew's account. But does it matter, one asks? I'm sure we enjoy to listen to it. What is important is what Jesus speaks about in our reading today. And he's actually looking not at the outward things, but the inward things. And maybe that's why we build up traditions, because we keep at arm's length the reality of Christmas, that Jesus Christ came into the world to live on the inside of you and me. The Pharisees and scribes were leaders of the Jewish people. They had added to the law, the Ten Commandments and of God and other things that God had said, hundreds of additions. In fact, there are so many facts about how many. Some people say that they added to the Ten Commandments another 600 additions. And of course, all the time, they were adding traditions to traditions that we, to those people that they were leading in those days. Campbell Morgan, who was a preacher in before Martin Lloyd-Jones took on the role at Westminster Chapel, he says this, and you have to follow this, otherwise you might lose the thread. I'm only reading what he said. There arose at the same time in the order of the scribes, who were always associated with the Pharisees. The work of the scribes was that of taking the law of God, illustrating it, and applying it to local circumstances and local situations as men inquired. You imagine that? Every time you wanted to discuss something, you came to the church, discussed it with the elders, and they added it to the book. So in the end, there were hundreds and hundreds of additions to how we live our lives in our church life. What does the law of God mean to us at this point? The scribes interpreted the law of God. They gradually formulated precepts to meet the new conditions. These precepts constantly increased in number in an attempt to keep pace with the ever-growing complexity of the conditions of life. There had grown up a great body of traditions. Now, traditions which in the first place were intended to be interpretations of the law and interpretations of the law to local circumstances. Traditions which in the second place became interpretations of traditions, an application of traditions. And traditions in the third place which were interpretations of interpretations of interpretations of traditions. You can see why Jesus was a bit concerned about these things. So that in the end, the law of God itself was out of sight and practically forgotten. And he highlights two areas. The first is the washing of hands, pitchers and kettles. And Jesus reminds us that what goes into the body does not make him unclean, but what comes out. He said in verse 15, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. It's a challenge, isn't it? That when we consider our lives in relationship to God, we know who we are. We know how we respond. We know how we react in the challenges that each one of us face. Whether we take it calmly or we blow our tops shows the people we are. So it's not what I believe and what I do, it's who I am and how I respond to the challenges that we have to live each day. He goes on in that same chapter in verse 20, he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is not within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile a person. So you can see how Jesus is responding to these scribes and Pharisees as he listens to them. Ron has reminded us that they travelled 70 miles, I think he said. Was that right? Something like that. From Jerusalem, just to attack Jesus on these basic principles of life. You see, the gospel is not complicated. The gospel is not difficult. We don't need to make it difficult. We need just simply to accept it as it is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save us. Now, J. John has written a book called Reflections, which I was introduced to this week. And he says this about Advent. Advent means coming. Jesus Christ has come and he is coming again. It looks back in time to the point, it points to the moment in history when God intervened in a way that was completely beyond expectation and utterly beyond imagination. Somehow in Mary's womb, God became one of us, united completely and permanently with humanity. At the first Christmas, God came on our side and the great rescue of the human race began. This is a tremendous encouragement. I mean, that's an understatement, isn't it? That this is a tremendous encouragement. Christmas reminds us that God is committed to the world and to its rescue. Yet if the message of Advent looks back to the past, it also looks forward to the future. There is a promise in this season that the work that was begun at the first Christmas will, one day, at a time and in a manner beyond guessing, be gloriously completed. The first coming of Christ was in obscurity and humility. The second coming will be unmistakable and glorious. We can look forward in hope. One day there will be a new and infinitely greater Christmas day. Jesus will return, not as a baby, but as a king. The third element of the Advent season is the idea that runs through these meditations. Christ did not simply come as Saviour and Redeemer of the physical universe or mankind in general. He came as the Saviour of individuals, people like you and me. We may believe wonderful things about the coming of Christ into the world, but the fact remains that these truths are totally meaningless unless we have taken them and applied them for ourselves. The message of Advent is that Christ came for individual people, not just Mary, Joseph, and the other characters who are in the Bible story, but for Terry, you and me. Advent is not just about an event in history, however significant. It's about an offer that you and I must accept. It was there a moment ago. It's gone. The second thing that Jesus mentions in this passage is the Pharisees and scribes' relationship with their family. I mean, we know, don't we, that it's said, and I'm sure it's true, that one of the greatest crises that people have is at Christmas time with family. It's sad, isn't it, always to hear that there are many people who have lost touch with their family. And one of the ideas, I suppose, of Christmas cards is to try and link in with people we've forgotten. You know, when you pick up a Christmas door at the mat, you say, well, I wonder who that is. And it's one of those traditions. But I think in some way, communication is a great tradition to hold on to keep in touch, not just because you go through your address book on Christmas at Christmas and send a card, but because maybe during the week you keep in mind the people you ought to be saying hello to. This is what Jesus said. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honour your father and mother, and if anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. That's what the law said. But you say, and probably said it in a hundred different ways, in their adding to the law, but you say, if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Now I know maybe in this congregation this morning there aren't many of us who still have a mother. My mother's 101 in February, so she's still kicking along, or there anyway. Of course, we will spend Christmas Day with her, plus everybody else that we want to spend Christmas Day with. But based on a survey, Age UK estimates that getting on toward 1 million people aged 65 and over don't see or hear from someone for days on end over the festive period. In fact, over half, that's 55%, rely on the TV from companionship. Do you think we as a fellowship of people can perhaps extend our hearts to people that you know who may not have anybody to wish them personally, face to face, a happy Christmas and a blessed new year? One of the greatest privileges we have is that the baby born in the stable over 2,000 years has been born in us. Now, I'll come back to that picture, but if we could just go to the next picture. I might not come back to that one. I had a rethought while I'm up here. That is a picture of a lonely man. And, you know, God has come for everyone. And one of the great wonders of just opportunities that we have is to invite people to come. I've invited my sister and my nephew and their children, and I just pray. I don't know if my sister's ever entered into a church, although when I did invite her, she did remind me that she did know some carols. And I just pray that, you know, we might take up this opportunity. If we can't get these cards out round the doors, at least, or personally, I mean, I'm sure they will all go. Just personally, think of someone who we could ask and pray for that they might be open to the message and the gospel of salvation. The last two verses of O Little Town of Bethlehem, which is our next picture, says this: how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Let's pray that Jesus comes, maybe afresh into our hearts this Christmas time, but certainly into the hearts of those who perhaps may be just traditional and not living in the reality of the truth behind the tradition. Father, we pray this morning that you may come afresh into my heart this Christmas time. and pray, Lord, that you might come into the hearts of those I love in my family, so that we may rejoice like the angels rejoice in heaven over souls being saved and brought into relationship with you. You came, Lord, to live in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to increase your kingdom on this earth this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.